Would you please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, very familiar text, of course. When you found that, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? 1 Corinthians 11, 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Our Father, we believe every word of God is pure and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray that Thy Holy Spirit would use it today to reveal to us the thoughts and intents of our hearts, to incline us to seek the face of God, to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Few comments I'd like to make on this verse, 1 Corinthians 11, 26. This text tells us that the Lord's Supper has a design. We're going to emphasize the design today. The design is a set of specifications for how something is to be carried out. It's a pattern. It's a blueprint. It's an expression of the will of the originator. So the Lord's Supper is not something, oh, you do it this way and you do it that way. We'll just kind of do what feels right or what we find enjoyable. It has a design. Many designs in the Bible, aren't there? There is a design for the Garden of Eden. These things God said you do, this you don't do. That's a design. God had a design for how to present an acceptable offering to Him. Abel followed the design. Cain did not follow the design. We are told that the flood came because people corrupted the design of how the imagination is to be used. Every thought and imagination of the heart was only evil continually. People broke the design God had for the imagination. God had a design on how to build a tabernacle. This is to be gold. This is to be silver. This is to be brass. This is wood. This is made out of linen. Here's what the furniture is to look like. Here are the dimensions. Here's where the door goes. There's a design. There's a design for the incense to be burned in the holy place. Nadab and Abihu broke the design, did it their own way, and the Lord took their lives. So there's a design. There's a design on how to haul the ark. You don't haul it on the wagon drawn by oxen. You haul it in staves borne on men's shoulders. God declares a design. It's very important to keep His design. There's a principle here. There's a design for marriage. There's a design for manhood. There's a design for motherhood. There's a design for money. There's a design for music. There's a design for maintaining a clean conscience. There's a design for managing a prayer life. There's a design for meditating on the Word of God. And there are dire consequences when we ignore God's design. Adam and Eve broke the design for how to live in the Garden of Eden. Death and corruption was introduced. People abused their imagination. Flood came to drown them. Unacceptable incense was burned by Nadab and Abihu. They were struck dead. Uzzah was slain for touching the ark, which no human hand should touch. Even so here today, we are to observe the Lord's table a certain way. And not to do so, we are warned in our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, some sleep. That means death may be the consequence. So we need to focus on what is God's design for the Lord's Supper. And as I have shared with you before, I want to reemphasize today, we find it in 1 Corinthians 11, 26. That we are, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show the Lord's death. God's design for the Lord's Supper is not to show the resurrection, not to show the second coming, not to show the pre-incarnate appearances of Christ, but particularly, it is to show His death till He come. It is the death of the Lord which is to be memorialized. Don't ever forget His death. Know all the details of His death. Share what you comprehend and how you respond to the elements of the death of Christ. It's a memorial to his death, lest we ever forget. Now, we've seen memorials. Our culture has them here and there. I used to live near the largest Civil War memorial in our country, there in Chickamauga, south of Rossville, Georgia. Hundreds of acres memorializing the battlefields and monuments, statues, and endless white crosses representing the thousands, tens of thousands who died in battles there in an effort to preserve the Union. And so there's a memorial there to the Civil War. You go out to Hawaii, there in Pearl Harbor, the USS Arizona, still there, sunk. You still see the rim, the stacks. And entombed in there are so many sailors. And it's a memorial, lest we ever forget what happened in Pearl Harbor and led us into World War II. There's also a memorial in Washington, D.C. for the Holocaust. And you go there and there's a pile of those wire-rimmed glasses, spectacles for all those people who died in the gas chamber. And over here is a pile of shoes for those people who died in the Holocaust. We know what it is to have a memorial so we don't forget a certain death. Civil War, World War II, Holocaust. And this is the way we are to memorialize remarkably, uniquely, according to God's design, the death of Jesus Christ. Not with the Lord's cross, that could turn into idol worship. Not at his tomb, for it is empty. Not with his blood, because he's already presented that to the Father. But by bread and by the fruit of the vine, till he come. Well, that may take decades, it may take centuries, yes. But you don't exhaust what you can present concerning the death of Christ. See the dominance of this message over any and all distractions that the world has to offer. Keep the Lord's death central. Keep it in the forefront of all thought. Keep it understood, embraced, declared, lived, and passed on. Show his death. And what do we show about it? I'd like to express it very simply with an ABC. The categories of the showing of the death of Christ. A stands for the act itself. We should rehearse and review, make all to remember, have in the forefront of their mind what happened there with the torture and with the nails and with the blood and the wood and the earthquake and the splitting of the rocks and the darkness at noontime and the dead rising out of the graves and coming into the city and the rending of the temple veil in two, the centurion, his confession, the seven sayings of Christ and all the prophecy that was fulfilled. We want to have fresh in our minds all the actions related to the death of Jesus Christ, the most remarkable, the most significant of all events in the history of the world. The act itself. Secondly, another category that we focus on in the Lord's Supper is the blessings won by that death. God's wrath was propitiated. He was appeased at the cross. There's a propitiation. There is reconciliation. We who were far off from God were brought nigh and reconciled to a holy God, those who believe in Christ's death. There's the redemption. We had been sold to sin, sold to the devil, but we have been bought out of that by the precious blood of Christ. We speak of regeneration as another blessing. All those who are in Christ are new creatures. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. At the cross, we speak of the blessing of imputation, where our sins were placed on Christ. His righteousness was placed on our account. We speak of justification, whereby the courts of heaven declare us sinners by the blood of Christ to be just. There is sanctification, whereby we are purified. There is union, by which we are joined with Christ. There is adoption, where we're brought into the family of God. There is perseverance. There is glorification. We cannot exhaust speaking not only the actions, but also the blessings that were procured at the cross. And then the letter C, A, B, C, stands for the claiming of these blessings by the individual. The conveyance of what has been purchased for us to our own account, to our own lives. Not enough to know the act and the blessings, but But we must declare how these blessings can be transferred, claimed by the individual. See, it's all in the bank of heaven. It's all ready to be claimed and withdrawn. In the Lord's Supper, we review how to receive what Christ has won for us. And then we express our thanksgiving and rejoicing for having received it. Today, I'd like to focus on a portion of the B. Again, A, the act, B, the blessing, C, the conveyance or the claiming. But first, it's time for us to begin the service. So we turn in our Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. There we are told, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so it's a requirement for us to prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. Now, we're just going to do this for a few minutes. It may not be enough for a thorough self-examination, but you all know this text, and we all have this responsibility to think on it through the night, preparation through this morning. You know this is coming up. You know how important it is to the Lord that we prepare ourselves, confess our sins, have nothing between ourselves, our souls, and our Lord, but rather we are cleansed of fault. We have made reparations. We have had the Lord speak to our conscience and see what needs to be done so that we stand right before God, claiming the Lord's forgiveness through the blood of Christ. But we're going to do a short time of that right now, and then we'll have a time of private prayer and confession of our sins. Let's please turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. There we read, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, the bread, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 91 at this point. A remarkable verse. We understand as we partake of the bread, that bread represents to the body what Christ is to our soul. And there's quite a verse in Psalm 91. We looked at it the other day in the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. I'd like to emphasize this part of the blessing of having fellowship with Christ. Psalm 91 and verse 1. There we read, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I'd like us to focus on that phrase, the secret place, this morning. The secret place of the Most High. This verse tells us that there are different degrees of intimacy that one can experience with God. This verse speaks not of just being admitted onto the property, or getting onto the porch, or being allowed into the kitchen, so to speak, or into the living room, but to that private, secluded area known as the secret place. Commentators on this verse tell us that there is a place where the Master withdrew to be alone, where no stranger, not even one of the family, would venture to intrude. But here we are told that we can dwell there in the Lord's secret place with Him. Nothing could more certainly denote sweet, close, personal access to God. We're talking about access which the death of Christ has procured. Access to fellowship with God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 22 tell us that now we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, we are to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10 says, we have received the Spirit of God who searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. There is an intimacy. There is a fellowship. There is a secret place which we can access. Not for the experience, not for anything that we benefit from it, but rather to fulfill the love of God and to meet the one who is the lover of our soul and to give him glory. There's a level of intimacy attainable by us. Even as we're told, he who has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. John 14:21. I would like us now to sing a few hymns about this nearness to the Lord. Is there anything sweeter than the gospel? No, we want to have fresh in our mind, never forget all the wonders of the death of Christ, that He would love us so, that He would undergo such persecution, that there would be such mockery and resistance, that there would be the phenomena that accompanied His death. But we want to recall and keep fresh and understand the message behind all the acts related to the cross of Christ. And we want to understand the blessings which Christ won at the cross. The wrath of God was propitiated by the death of Christ. Our sins were all laid on Him, and His righteousness was all applied to our account, our being those who have claimed what Christ has done for themselves. Have you done that claiming? It's a matter of faith, not a matter of works. But all that Christ has won for us, you might say, is in the bank of heaven, ready to be withdrawn. But we must withdraw. We must call upon the Lord. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of our souls. We gather here as a people rejoicing in the fellowship of having called upon the Lord by faith, to have the death of Christ applied to our lives. If there's somebody here who has not done that yet, not a matter of being good enough, not a matter of anything we do, it's a matter of what Christ has already done, right? It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a matter of receiving Him as our Savior and Lord. If you've not done that, can't think of a better time than right now to call upon Him. And for all who have confessed their sins, well, for all whose souls are right before God due to the applied blood of Jesus Christ, we ask you please now to join in with us with this, the observance of the Lord's table.